Our scripture reading this morning is from the first letter of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 1, just the first two verses, and Maggie will now read that for us.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you.
Thank you, Maggie. Living as scatterlings. My son and I are both preaching on sections of the first letter of Peter, a letter written to the scattered believers in what is today Western Turkey. When we talked about the various sections of the letter, Chris said that Peter was writing to scatterlings about how they should live in a strange land. So today we're going to use his theme of living as scatterlings. Scatterlings are people who've been displaced from their homeland. They are wanderers, sojourners, people who don't quite belong. They're out of place. And we have to recognize that in many senses, we are also scatterlings. We're disconnected as a church as well as a society at the moment because of the COVID situation. But more than that, as Christians, we are scatterlings within this world, a world in which Christians are being pushed to the fringes of society. We find ourselves more and more in a situation similar to that of the New Testament church, being a minority group in society and increasingly viewed very negatively by the world. How are we to live as scatterlings in a society that is ever more hostile to religion or to faith in Christ? The first letter of Peter is especially helpful about what such a life looks like. In the first two verses of chapter 1, Peter tells us two things that are crucial to our understanding of what living such a life looks like. As we work our way through this part of the text, we'll see that scatterlings are firstly chosen, and secondly, they are exiles. Scatterlings are chosen and scatterlings are exiles. For us to truly appreciate our identity as chosen exiles and chosen strangers, we have to also remember who the author of this letter is. Peter, or Simon Peter, was in a sense the chief apostle. He wasn't just one of the 12 disciples, no, he was one of the three closest to Jesus. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" it was Simon Peter who was the spokesman for the disciples, declaring, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was, in a sense, the first disciple to recognize that Jesus was God, that he was the long-expected and anointed Savior. But Simon Peter was also the person who tried to rebuke Jesus. He was the one who swore high and low that he would never disown or abandon Jesus, even if everyone did so. Yet just a few hours later, Simon Peter denied he was one of Jesus' disciples. He denied he even knew Jesus. In his Lord's hour of greatest need, Simon Peter betrayed Jesus. And yet, after his resurrection, Jesus reinstated him. He showed Simon Peter his grace and forgiveness, and he started to build his church through him. Despite Simon Peter's failure, Jesus saw the person who was needed to build the church. He saw the rock that Peter would become one day. It was Peter who preached at Pentecost, where 3,000 were converted. The next time Peter preached, the church grew by thousands. Peter did miracles in Jesus' name. It was Peter who started spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, he knew the transforming power of grace. As one writer puts it, "When you've been down on the shore in the summertime and you've found on the beach a dull-hued pebble, rounded and beaten, with all the color washed out of it, but you have brought it home and broken it open, and lo, the whole interior was full of purple amethysts and sparkling crystals, of which the rough exterior gave no sign." So does Christ see in many a dull and unattractive life the jewels that shall sparkle forever. In Nathanael, he found an Israelite without guile. In Mary of Magdala, a noble woman. And in Peter, a foundation rock. And so, when Peter greets these scatterlings with the words, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you," he was speaking from experience. He knew God's transforming grace. He knew how it had turned him from Simon into Peter. He knew how grace had turned him from a dull pebble into a foundation rock. The name Peter means rock. It means solid. In the time of Jesus, names meant something. When your parents named you, it was a kind of a wish for who you were to become. When Jesus renamed Simon, he was laying a claim to Simon's life and redefining who he was. And so it is with all of us. For you see, when Jesus comes into our lives, it changes us. Experiencing his grace and forgiveness changes us at the deepest level. If Peter, the one who denied Jesus, could come to experience Jesus' grace and forgiveness, how much more so is it available to us? Friends, Jesus renames us and he gives us a new identity. He changes us from Abram to Abraham, from Simon to Peter, from Saul to Paul. He changes our identity from unbeliever to believer, from pagan to Christian, and yes, from unholy to holy. Jesus' grace takes that rough pebble from the beach, cracks it open, and reveals the jewel inside. He knows who we are today, but he also knows who we can be as he shapes us and as he changes us. That means none of us are completed works. We're still in the process of being purified. But how does it work? How are we changed from pebbles to gemstones? Firstly, we are chosen. Scatterlings are chosen. Now, I don't know how you did at school or elsewhere when teams were being selected for something. You know, it works something like this. The two team captains are selected, then they start picking their players. The first couple of choices are always for the best players of whatever sport, the fastest runners, the best goal kickers, the hardest tacklers, or the ones who could slice a table tennis ball the best. Then came the sort of second stringers, the ones who were not quite at the right level. And eventually there would be a few left over, the ones who didn't get picked, the ones who didn't add value to the team. Being one of these unchosen is hard. It can leave a scar. It may leave you wondering why you should even bother trying. But it's not just on school grounds that this happens. A huge part of our sense of purpose or self-worth comes from our sense of belonging, of being part of a team, of being one of the chosen. When we get selected to do a specific job at work because the boss knows our skills or gifts in a particular area, it makes us want to work hard. We want to do our best because our giftedness was recognized. When we're chosen first for a sporting game, it gives us a sense of self-confidence. We try other things because we know deep inside of us that even if we fail, we're still able to do other things. As a baby grows into a toddler, they start becoming more and more independent from their mum or dad. And what happens is that they play in this ever-expanding circle of security. They play close by a parent, then a bit further away by themselves, but then they have an instinctual need to come back to the parent, have a quick cuddle, and then they are recharged emotionally enough to go and be independent enough. But the thing is, if you reject that request for a cuddle, or if you are cold to a child, they become ever more needy, ever more clingy. They need to know that they are loved and that they are, in a sense, chosen by you as their parent. We have a deep-seated need to know that we matter, that we have a purpose, and that we are chosen and loved. And brothers and sisters, the glorious news that the Apostle Peter shares with the scatterlings in those far-flung provinces is that they are indeed God's chosen people. He's saying that to us today as well. If you are a Christian, it means you've been chosen or elected by God from the beginning of creation. You've already been given a new identity. You're one of God's people, part of his family. You're one of those of whom God has said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. Now, before your heart starts swelling with self-importance, please remember that being one of the elect doesn't mean that you were chosen because you're more worthy than other people. It doesn't mean that somewhere in you there's some quality that made you worthy of being chosen. Being chosen doesn't mean you're the sharpest tool in the shed or the shiniest pebble on the beach. When God chose Israel to be his chosen people, he says, "It was not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of peoples." God's sovereign choice runs counter to our human conception of what's valuable or not. You see, when God picks his team, it's not the fastest runner, the best kicker, or the best slicer of the ball that gets the nod. Now, I know that there are many people in the world who cannot accept this, but our gracious, righteous, and loving God elects out of his own free will. It's his choice alone, and it was made in eternity past. And friends, being chosen by God is at the very center of our new identity. Scatterlings are on God's team, chosen by God to join his household as his own adopted children. And that has radical application for our lives. Firstly, it is our fundamental identity. It is the first and most important aspect of who we are. We belong to God because he has chosen us. Nothing can change that. Nothing can alter that. Nothing can snatch that from us. And that means we are safe. We are secure in our identity. It also means we cannot unsave ourselves. God elected us before the beginning of the world, and that means he's never going to forsake us. It means you can't be lost because of your sin. He knew already way back then what it would cost to win you back, and Jesus paid that price. It means your sins are forgiven, and you cannot be unsaved. Thirdly, it means that you belong. You are part of a family, even if you have no earthly family. You are part of a group, and you can never be kicked out. We belong. You know, when we move to another country, another town, another job, or perhaps even another church, one of the things we most often wonder about is whether we will fit in. Will we belong there? For younger people who go through this, the question may be, will I be able to make friends? Or how will I fit into that new school? For us slightly older folk, we wonder about cultural division. Coming from South Africa, for instance, was a big cultural adjustment. I won't go more into that now. But underlying each of these questions is the bigger question of belonging. But friends, for the Christian, that question has been settled. It has been forever settled. No matter where you go, you have a home, you belong, and you are loved because you are one of the chosen. It doesn't matter where you've come from, or your parents are, or to what school you've gone. You belong, because from before time began, you've been God's choice. That's the beauty of the doctrine of election. But scatterlings are not just chosen. They're also exiles and strangers. Listen again to what Peter says at the beginning of verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. The word that Peter uses here for exiles is very specific. Its primary meaning is that of temporary residence. Foreigners who have settled temporarily in a place without any intention of living there permanently. This paints a picture for us of someone who doesn't consider their current place of residence their home. They will one day return home. Peter is saying that these chosen scatterlings are not at home yet. I'm reminded of a song of the early 1960s in which Jim Reeves sang, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Friends, that's the reality, isn't it? This world is not our home, not our true home. Those whom the Lord has seen fit to choose are only living here as scatterlings, as exiles. The point is that this should be how any follower of Jesus should view life, as long as he or she remains in this world. Perhaps this is one thing that the current pandemic has shown us or taught us. We've lost some freedoms, we've been isolated from each other and from our communities. For some, there's been a growing feeling of malaise. We're living in a confusing, upsetting, and complex situation. We want things to return to normal. In a sense, we want to return home. But what is important to understand that in our very souls, there is that longing to return home as well. You see, because of the fall, our relationship with God was torn apart. We've been estranged from our true spiritual home. But beloved, here's the glorious news. It's actually news that's 2 millennia old, but it's glorious nonetheless. For the believer, the relationship with God has been sorted out. The tear has been repaired because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We are now exiles in this world, because with his blood he has saved us. With his power he has raised us. We live in this world, but because we are chosen exiles, we are no longer of this world. We belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And that means at least two things for us. Firstly, it means that the things of this world cannot satisfy us, and we shouldn't expect them to either. Don't we tire of all the good pleasures in this life? We get dazzled by something and think it will satisfy us or give us joy, so we go out and buy it or do it, and yes, it gives us a rush, but only for a while. And when it's done, we're left sort of deflated. You buy a new toy, but after a while, it's at the bottom of the box with all the other toys. You buy new clothes to make you feel better about yourself, but soon they end up like all your other clothes. Soon that new me feeling is gone. You buy a new car of which you're very proud, but soon after the new car smell disappears, that rush is all but gone. All the pleasures we indulge in wear off, and we seek other deeper or more extreme pleasures until they stop working too. Now friends, perhaps all of this sounds pretty pessimistic to you, but the reason the things of this world, the joys, the good, the pleasurable, cannot satisfy you is that as a chosen believer, you don't belong to this world. You're an exile in this place. We are only scatterlings here. We're exiles. This isn't our true home. You know, when we travel to other places or countries, we like to experiment with some of the exotic foods. And for the first week or two, that's good. But after a while, you really just want to have a good cup of homemade soup. The things of this world are like those exotic foods. They delight us for a while. But what you want is the home-cooked meal of the kingdom. That's the only thing that can satisfy the hunger in your soul. This is the first implication of the fact that we are exiles. Don't expect the things of this earth to still the hunger of your soul. Secondly, being exiles who no longer belong to this world but belong body and soul to Jesus means that we should live quite different lives. If we are exiles, if we are strangers in a strange land, then there are places where we just do not belong. There are things in which we cannot take part. There are so-called joys in which we cannot participate. No matter how attractive or fun or exciting they might appear, we cannot be in those places or take part in those things because we do not belong there. As redeemed sinners, exiles to the things of this world, chosen by God, we belong to him and we do not belong in places or in activities that draw us away from him. One commentator puts it this way: no one likes to be excluded. Everyone cringes or bristles when things we hold dear are mocked or dismissed, even if the manner is polite. But exclusion is not necessarily an evil. If we detest cigar smoke, we shouldn't mind if we are banned from a cigar club, with its pointless discussion of the virtues of Cuba's soil and climate and its constant pollution of lips, lungs, and clothes. So too there are groups, however attractive they may initially seem, to which a wise disciple will not want to belong. There are jokes that make people laugh, even though they are more cruel than funny, so that a noble person should not be amused. There are entertainments that are novel and exciting at first, but degrading and enslaving in the end. It is a gain, not a loss, to stand outside such groups. Brothers and sisters, at which worldly clubs would you be recognized at the door, or do the bouncers know you by name? Is there a very worldly road that leads straight to your front door? What sorts of worldly jokes are you happy to read and share with others? Which things of this world do you do? Which of the things in which you have no place do you pursue? You don't belong there. You don't belong there because you belong to Jesus. You see, in a sense, he was the ultimate worldly exile. He gave up his true home to come and claim you for it. He left his homeland to come and sojourn, to be an alien in a place where no one understood him, where no one got him, where his best friends deserted him in his hour of need. He died an accursed death, the ultimate outcast, rejected by God, rejected by man. The Prince of Peace, the Most High God, the King of Kings, the Word by which everything was created, killed by his own creation. Why? To win you back, because you were chosen. So what if you have to be an exile for your few years on this earth? Who cares? You've been adopted into a family of exiles because Jesus was exiled for you. You belong. And now you can never be snatched, never be lost, never be forgotten, never be abandoned, never be given up. If you are a believer, you were chosen to be different. Scatterlings are chosen, but they are chosen to be strangers. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this world is not your home. You are just a passing through. Your treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. O Lord our God, thank you for your words to us this morning. Thank you that we have the blessed assurance that you have chosen us, that you have placed faith in our hearts, that you have brought us into your light through Jesus. Thank you that we can know that because it is all up to you and not up to us, we have security. Thank you that we know that we belong to your family and that nothing can take that away. Lord, we also know that this comes with a responsibility as well, the responsibility to live as strangers or exiles in this world. We know we don't do that to the extent that we should, and we ask for your forgiveness for that, Lord. We pray also that you will work in us through the Holy Spirit to keep us on the path on which you want us to be. Guide us and teach us, Lord, as your people living in a strange land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.